Good morning. You guys awake? Yes, it is a good morning. I'm so glad to be back here with you all again. If you weren't here last time, who was here when I was here last time? What kind of remembers me? I mentioned I grew up here at HOC1. I am now in my mid-40s, but I started coming to HOC when I was 5 years old. And so my family was here. It was back when we were at Redwood City, and I don't even know where it is, but the old building. It was an old building next to a bar across the street from an ice cream store. But I have fond memories of First Home because this is really, you know, the first church that I remember was First Home. And so I'm really glad to be here. Last time I came, and, you know, Pastor Ben and I were chatting. He's like, hey, if you're coming back again, I'd love to have you again. I was like, hey, I'm coming back. I actually thought this was going to be my last trip to the Bay Area before we left for Korea. But we've hit a couple of bureaucratic roadblocks, and so we've been busily trying to sort through those. But we still wanted to come here, and I'm so glad to be able to be here with you guys all today, even though we probably won't launch until about summer. But those of you guys who are in the Adult Sunday School, we're going to have a chance to share a little bit more, so you can hear a little bit more about that later. But I did want to introduce you, because last time it was just me, and this time, sorry, it's not the best picture, but there's a reason I'm showing this picture. This is my family. My husband Yong's right here, and then my two kids. Joel is 6 years old, and Annabelle is 4 years old. And this was actually a picture from just a few weeks ago, because we went on a trip with our family to Las Vegas. And there's a reason for this, but we went and we had, you know, it was just time to spend with my family there. And what is one of the things that people often go to Vegas for? Anyone know? It's okay, you can participate. Well, okay, not again. We didn't do it. Maybe it's not as popular, but the buffets, okay? I know where your minds are going. But buffets, and here's the thing. This is not the buffet we went to, but one of our family meals on Chinese New Year Day, we actually went and visited a buffet. And here's the thing about buffets, at least with my family, and I don't want to generalize, but my general sense with Asians in general is, what are you going to a buffet for? You are going to go get your money's worth, right? Because you're not going to go, and I remember I watched some YouTube videos, and they're going, and they're like, salad bar, don't touch the salad bar. What are you going to go for? The prime rib and the seafood. Why? You go because you feel the sense of, I don't want to waste my money. Right? If I'm going to pay $60, $70, actually, I don't think the one we went to is that expensive, $40, whatever, Bacchanal is like $80, I'm going to get my money's worth, because we have this sense that we don't want to waste. Right? You're like, we want to get a good deal, get a money's worth. And because it's not a bad thing, right, to create good value, or to take care of our money, and to think about efficiency, those are all good things. But as you saw a little earlier, today's message, I entitled it, A Wasted Life. Actually, when Pastor Ben asked me, he's like, hey, what do you know if you want me to, I was like, do you want me to preach on a passage? He goes, well, do you have anything that the Lord's speaking to you? And I just kept hearing this phrase, a wasted life. And it sounds kind of weird, but I'll flush this out in a little bit. But today we're going to read out of Philippians 3, 7 to 11. For our main passage today. So can we just stand together just for a moment as we, I'm going to read it. Actually, I'll have you guys read this with me. But just as we read the Word of God, let's read this together. Okay, Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Let's begin. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Why don't you guys pray with me as we enter in today? Jesus, We love you. We thank you, God, for being the reason we get to gather here today, that we get to gather because you're worthy. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray today as we look into this passage about Paul going, there's gains in Christ. God, what does it look like for us to live a life that can feel like it's wasted, but it's not, because it's for you, because you've given us so much more than this life could ever offer. And so I pray, God, for each person in this room, that our hearts would be open for what you want to say. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us, God? Would my words not be the ones that land, but would, Holy Spirit, you speak to people in this room? And we want to be people who live lives that are worthy, God, of what you've done for us. And so lead us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Go and take a seat. And so we're going to go through this passage, and I'm going to just frame this passage through a number of questions that I'm going to ask for you. So you're not going to see so many as points, but I'm going to ask a couple of questions to help us think about this passage. And so before we get in, this is written by Paul. I love the book of Philippians. I wish I could have gone back to Philippians 2. He talks about Jesus, who was seated on the throne and gave of himself, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but poured himself out and became nothing, right, and came to this earth. So this is the foundation of him. And then he goes into this section then where he talks about whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul's actually sitting here and he's actually reflecting a little bit about his own life and what Jesus has meant to him based on what Jesus has done. And so I'm going to go just a little bit before here into the verses right before. And it says this. He says, if somebody else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So what is Paul doing here? He goes, if anybody else thinks that their life is worth something, like the sum of their life, the things that they've done are worth something, he has even more reason to do so. Right? He's writing to a Jewish audience, and so he goes, look at me. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. That's basically going, I followed all the rules that are expected of me as a Jew. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? To us, that doesn't mean that much, but for the audience he's writing, he's basically going, I am the pinnacle of what it means to be a Jewish person. And then he goes, in regards to the law of Pharisee. All right, for us, you know, now we have the power of hindsight, and we look back and we're like, oh, it's not good to be a Pharisee. When Jesus talks to Pharisees, that's not a good thing. I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing this song at church. We'd go, I don't want to be a Pharisee because a Pharisee ain't fair, you see. Okay, we had these things. We did Sadducee, right? Sadducees are sad. We have this impression of Sadducees being, or Pharisees not being a good thing. But actually, what he's saying is, I'm somebody who's done the right thing in everything that I've done. That's what a Pharisee meant. They were upholding the law. Okay, so that's what that is. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I have upheld the law to the greatest extent possible. As for zeal, my excitement, I was even the one persecuting the church because I upheld my role as a Jew so well. And as for a righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's saying this. I don't know how to read this, but he's basically saying, I followed the law to a T. There'd be nothing you could find fault in me. He's saying, I have done all these things. These are all accomplishments of mine. And he has a great list. All right, is there anybody that's a senior in high school in here? No seniors in high school. Oh, I see some. Okay. Oh, okay, I'm nowhere near college, but I remember those days. Back then, we mailed in our applications. We didn't have no online applications. But my understanding is March is a big month, correct? And so, you know, I read Reddit, and you know, Reddit feeds on your little algorithms. And I think somewhere along the way, I clicked on one of these college admission, subreddit. And so now all I keep getting every day is these, like, Will I get in? Or I got into, I guess, MIT, Princeton, all the big Ivy Leagues have released their admissions, and I know people are waiting on UCs. They're like, is it going to come out yesterday? No, it's going to come out Friday. There's this thing called the UC, what is it? Oh, I forgot the name. But they're like, if you click on these pages, you can tell if you got it. Is that true? Yes? Okay. And then what I see is people go, hey, you got in? Stats, question mark, right? My SAT score, my ACT score. I say, guys, if I was a student these days, I would not get into the school I went to, too. I was like, you guys got a 1550? You have a 4.8 on a GPA. I don't even think I saw 4 on mine. But people are putting out there because they are putting their worth. They're putting out there to go, am I worthy to have gotten into Stanford or Princeton or I don't know what's, those are the schools that people are posting about, UC schools. Because that's how we are, right? Are we not people who naturally find, and rightfully so, our identity and our pride in the things that we've done? And this is what Paul's saying. So for those of you guys who are in high school, instead of reading this list like a Jew, it's like Paul's going, hey, this is my SAT score. This is my GPA. These are all the extracurriculars that I've done. Look at me. I have more confidence in the flesh than anybody else. For those of us who are a little bit older, could be things like, hey, this is my job. This is my title. This is my salary. This is my house. This is the neighborhood I live in. These are the friends I have. And he goes, I have more reason than anybody to put confidence in my flesh. I just want to pose a question for us. I've listed a couple of things. But, you know, in light of this, what are the things that we consider gains in our life? What is the confidence that we put in our flesh? I just want to give you a moment to just think about it. You know, I just shared some of these. But, you know, it could be our career, what's in our bank accounts, our homes, even our family, being a good mother or father, being a good husband or wife or son and daughter, or our hobbies. I don't know what hobby you guys do out here, but, you know, I know people who are really into their sports or their music, all these things, or even our friendships. What are the things you consider the things that I put my kind of hat on? This is who I am. They're not bad things. Nothing that Paul wrote was a bad thing. Is it bad to be righteous under the law? No. Is it bad to be a Jew? No. But what does he say? He goes, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So the question is, why does Paul consider all these things loss? He even goes as far to say they're garbage. I'm going to throw it out. I don't even want these things anymore. Let's remember Paul's story, right? He was all these things. He was the one, he was even persecuting, right? It talks about in the book of Acts. He goes and he's sitting there actually being the one to oversee Stephen as he's being martyred, being killed, right? He's the one approving these things. Those things gave him worth. He gave his whole life for those things. But at that moment, what happened to him? Christ found him. He has an encounter with God, who goes, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And then he realizes all these things he put his life towards paled in comparison with knowing Jesus. A man who once persecuted Christians goes on to experience a complete 180 as he encounters Jesus. And so all these other things he can consider garbage. So the question I have for you is, do you, or you can ask yourself, do I know the gains that are found in Christ? Do you know the gains that are found in Christ? I mentioned I grew up in the church. As far as I remember, my family took me to church. I was part of HOC 1, and I was part of HOC 4 all the way through my 20s up until I moved to Pasadena in my late 20s. But, you know, if I thought about it, my life was dictated. I went to church. I was a very faithful churchgoer. I was a good little Christian girl. I faithfully attended. I served at church. I wanted to be seen as a good Christian girl, but I also wanted to be liked at school. I wanted to do well in school. I wanted to get into a good college. I think sometimes we don't realize we focus more on the outward things than the inward. So even at church, it was like, I'm doing the outward actions. I'm coming to church. I'm going to sit here through the service. I might even serve on worship team. But I actually remember growing up that even though I knew God up here, the reality is it was hard for me to feel close to God. Or actually, more accurately, I think it was hard for me to feel like God was close to me. I was actually kind of scared of God because, you know, I was like, well, I definitely don't want to not believe in God because at church they tell me that's not a good thing. and I want to be in heaven one day. That sounds like a good thing. But the reality is I think I was trying to work my way to God. I was like, well, God, if I do the right things, then you'll accept me. But if I do these things that aren't so good, then maybe if you really got close to me, you would actually point your finger. Actually, my image of God was, you're going to point the finger at me and go, and it's like, I can only think in Chinese, maybe because that's how my parents were like, I'll just say, like, need some assistance, right? How could you do this? How could you be like this? But, you know, I think about it and I go, I was going through the motions, but I did not know the gains that are found in Christ yet. And there came a time, it was actually in my 20s, I think, I was still going to Home of Christ at the time, because I hadn't moved down to Southern California yet. But I remember I was praying with somebody. And, you know, I'd always prayed, because it's good to pray, right? Jesus, please bless my family. Please, you know, thank you for the food. All these things. But she was actually praying with me, and she's like, let's go see what God wants to tell you today. I was like, oh, that's a little different. I'm used to praying to God, but to actually have God come and engage with him was a little bit different. And I remember going, okay, God, I'm open. I feel stuck. I don't want to live feeling like I'm scared of you all the time. What do you want to say to me? And I remember I closed my eyes and I was praying and asking God. And just it was just a like less than 30 seconds, and I immediately saw a picture. And this is not the exact picture; it's the closest I could find. That was, you know, no copyright. But you get the idea. God showed me a picture of the cross. And you know, you grow up in church. You know, is there a cross? Yes, there's a cross right here. You see it every week. And I was like, God, why are you showing me the cross? And he told me, he's like, Anne, you have spent your whole life thinking that you had to work your way to me. But I'm showing you that I did it already for you so that you can be in relationship with me. He was showing me that the cross was what mattered. Not my works, not whether I got things right, not whether I didn't sin or not, but that I was already in relationship with God, and that changed everything for me. I was like, God, I get it. I get it. I don't need to work. I don't need to get things perfect. Yes, I want to live righteously, but it's because you've already made a way for me, not the other way around. I think Paul knew that he could give up all those things. He could consider them garbage because he had an encounter with Jesus. And I think for some of you today, this is my invitation. Is that, oh, it's so hard to let go of these things. And you're telling me, like, let go of, I'm not telling you to let go of your job or anything. I'm not telling you to quit or anything. I'm just saying those things pale in comparison. And for some of us, it might be like, I can't see how that can be. But my prayer for you today is to go, Jesus, would you show me the gains that are found in you? Would you show me Give me a revelation. I needed a revelation of God's love for me through the cross. And sometimes it's you're healing and you're like, oh, I get it. But for some of you, you need to ask God, God, would you help me see that Christ is gain? Because when you know the depths of the gospel of Jesus, when you know the power of his cross and his resurrection, everything else pales in comparison. That's why Paul could say what he did. He knew what Jesus meant. Because he worked, he had all the great things. He could actually probably, I'm not saying, he probably as a Jew could go before God and say, I did everything right. But he's saying all that pales in comparison with knowing Jesus because he had that encounter. So this serves as a foundation. Paul ends up living the life he does. He ends up facing persecution. He loses it all, but he considers it all loss for the gain of Christ, and he's willing to live that type of life. So I mentioned I entitled this sermon, A Wasted Life. And the reality is that every one of us will need to put the gains we have in this world. We're human. We have them. And we need to put them up before the goodness of Jesus. Okay, this is not a rah-rah sermon trying to get you to abandon everything for God. I'm not trying to do that. I just want us to know that we can know the fullness of Jesus. And then the outcome is everything else is considered waste. Okay, Jesus is the crab legs. Everything else is like the salad is great, actually. The bread, you know? As I mentioned, our family is moving to Korea. God willing, by August. Now, we were supposed to leave in May, and we're waiting on lots of paperwork. I have birth certificates getting amended in the mail. You know, we're praying for the Korean government to have favor and not ask for any other, you know, documents that are very hard to get. But this has been a long journey. It's been a three, four-year journey of us feeling like God was inviting us into this. We weren't thinking about it. We were pretty content, actually, in the U.S. We were thinking, oh, maybe we come to the Bay Area, start a church or something like that. But God spoke to us, and we were like, okay, we're going to explore this. And so 2 years ago, we took a discernment trip. We felt like God was inviting us to take our family. We went with two other families and a couple of other people on a trip to help just see, God, what were you doing? And one of the days, there's a family there that we're joining, and they said, hey, we want you to go visit this place and just hear and see what God's doing there. And so it's called Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery. Korea is actually one of the, most of you guys probably, if you have Korean friends, Koreans have, you know, there's a lot of Korean Christians. But they have a deep, rich history of Christianity. And Korea is actually one of the only countries in the world, actually this is the only one of its kind, where they actually have a cemetery full of missionaries who have lived there beforehand from 150 years ago. And so they're buried there. There's hundreds of people there. And so the Koreans really honor these people. And so there's a whole museum set up. So we went over there, and we were walking around. And I was just walking with my friend. The moms had gone together, and then the dads were taking the kids. We're like, oh, so free. We could just walk around, be free. And we were just asking God, God, what are you saying as we see these people who've laid down their lives? And they moved over to Korea, probably in the time where it was really hard to move, and they died there, and they were buried there. And so as I was walking through, we go in the main exhibit hall, and there's all these journals, like, up on the wall in English. And I start taking a look at it, and it actually catches my attention because in one of the journals, it has the date September 4th, and that's my birthday. So I was starting to read about this woman, and her name is Dr. Rosetta Hall. She's one of the earliest missionaries to Korea, and I just want to share her history and biography a little bit. So she is one of the early trained women doctors. Late in the 19th century, she gained her doctorate in 1886. Okay? Those of you guys who are women and know the history of America, that's not very common, right? But in 1886, she gets her medical degree. And in 1890, so 4 years later, she moves to Korea to be a missionary doctor. So all her training, she goes to go to Korea. She meets her husband there, it's another American, and she marries him in 1892. Okay, they ended up having a son and was pregnant with a second when her husband dies in 1894, just 2 years later. 2 years into their marriage. He dies of, I forget if it's typhoid, one of those diseases. And so it's possible he could have had that in the United States too, but he passes away in a place where she went because there wasn't much medical care in Korea. Yet, even though this happens, she continues in the work God calls her to. And she actually raises up the first woman doctor in Korea. She goes back to Korea, and then her daughter dies, again, of one of these diseases that probably was common in those times, but probably made it worse by going to Korea, marking another loss. But each time, and this is not the days where you could just buy a flight, right, and go 12 hours to Asia. This is you get on a boat, and you're sitting on the boat for multiple days. She continues to go back to Korea again and again. So she actually ends up living and dying there, right? She lives until 1955. So she lives into her 80s, 90s, and dies in Korea and is buried in this cemetery. She ends up making a huge mark on the work with blind and deaf people in Korea, and she founded many hospitals as well as one of the first medical schools for women. You know what? Even though she did all these amazing things in Korea, I know her end identity wasn't in these things. Because that day that I visited the cemetery, I was reading these journals. And as I mentioned, I saw this September 4th journal. And so she was writing this as she was preparing to travel by boat back to Korea, one of her second or third times. And as I was reading, I noticed this line that really caught my attention. She wrote this. Oh, I pray that I may be faithful and not mind about the success. I think about her life. I think about her husband and her daughter, right? It feels like such a waste. You went all the way over there just to lose your life. She was a medical doctor. She lost all these people. Like, wouldn't it have been better just to be here in the U.S. to take care of people here? But she was struck by the knowledge of who Jesus was and the importance of leaning into that. And her story inspires me. I've been working in the U.S. I've been working for a church, actually, for the past 12, 13 years up until last year. And, you know, it's been good. I've enjoyed my job. I enjoy working with people. I have my teaching degree. I taught at Miller Middle School that fed into Lynbrook for a couple of years. And, you know, I know how to be a mom here. I know how to take them to school. I know how to sort out their swimming classes and things like that. I know how to get them to a doctor. But as I think about moving to Korea, I'm Chinese. My husband is Korean. He does speak some Korean. I do not. I've been taking lessons. I'm terrible. I can't understand a conversation. I don't know how things work. I'm not even sure how to get my kids into school. I actually didn't even realize, I don't even know if I can get them into school middle of the year. This is a big wrestling question. I was like, God, I'm not very useful. I'm useful here in the U.S. Can I be useful there? And I remember the Lord on that same trip. I was journaling, and he was like, Ann, I haven't called you to be useful. I've called you to be obedient. A life wasted. I'm not saying my life is wasted, but this idea that God doesn't need us to be efficient and effective. He needs us to be obedient and faithful. I want to share a quick story out of the... I'm not going into a whole other passage today, but I did want to read this passage because this was the passage that came to mind, but I decided to preach on the Philippians passage. But I just want to read this story. It goes in Matthew 26, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Good, efficient, right, ministry right there. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did this to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done also will be told in memory of her. And so obviously there's something about she was preparing Jesus for the burial. But I think what I'm struck by is what efficiency, effectiveness to Jesus is not the same as what it is to us. Right? The disciples go, this could have been used for the poor. And he goes, would you just lavish it onto me? So the question I have for you is, what in your life might you actually be called to waste for the sake of knowing Jesus more or making him known? What in your life might you actually be called to waste? These things we mentioned in the beginning, are these things we hold on to so tightly as part of our identity? I was actually recently teaching at our discipleship school in Pasadena, and I asked them, I was like, is there something in your life that if it were to be gone tomorrow, you'd be really, really sad? Okay, all of us have them. Things like our family. You know, I was saying I probably would be sad if I lost my phone tomorrow. You know, I'd be sad if I lost my health. Somebody said, yeah, if they lost their mobility. There's things that we have. And those are good indicators of maybe things that we hold on to. But perhaps Jesus might be saying, hey, even these things, are you willing to let go and let them be waste for me? It's for something. Paul goes, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He is not just letting go for the sake of letting go. He goes, as I let this go, I get to know something more about the power of Jesus. I don't want to get into this. It also said participation in his sufferings, okay? There is a place where, yeah, it costs us something. But we get to experience the resurrection power of Jesus as we do these things. He doesn't actually give all these things up. He, in fact, uses some of these things in his ministry. He just knows that they aren't what he holds on to and what holds on to him. He is not defined by these things anymore. And he knows there's something better on the other side. He gets to know the power of the resurrection and participation in Jesus' suffering. I'm going to share one more quick story as we end this. Some of you guys might be more familiar with this story. It's another missionary story. I didn't intend to do all these missionary stories, but they just kind of fit well. This is Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Who's heard of them before? There's a movie out there of another one of his friends. So him and four friends had a calling for a tribe called the Huaorani tribe of Ecuador. So they moved there with their wives in September of 1955. So they go through all this energy. I'm thinking how much energy it's taking for us to get to Korea. They go through all this effort and energy, and they finally move there September 1955. And when they land, they know how to pilot, so they end up starting to engage with this tribe by flying over, and they start giving gifts from the air. So they drop something down, and the tribe begins to receive it. They're like, oh, so great. You know, they took it. And so then one day they had learned the language, so they started speaking some words in the language to them, hoping that they would be open to receiving them. So they start doing this, and they begin to actually communicate. And one day, the tribe actually begins to give gifts back. And they're like, oh, wait, okay, we're making ground. They do this for 3 months, September, October, November, December. And they decide it's time for them to try to initiate contact with this tribe. They were so desperate for this tribe to know the gospel of Jesus. So they actually start with a great encounter. They meet a family of three, a mother, a father, and a child, and they have this great interaction. And so then they're like, okay, this is great. We're going to do this again. And they waited, and just nobody came back. And then they tried again, and this time they found something different. They found these two women, but they were like, these two women were not receiving them like they had experienced. And this time, they were attacked. They were attacked not only by these two, but by the rest of the tribe. And they were killed. All five of them killed. What's interesting is they actually carried guns. They carried guns for protection. But the missionaries chose not to shoot the assailants. Why? Because each of them had promised that they did not want to kill the Huaorani who did not know Jesus because they themselves did. And so they gave their lives. And they said, we're not going to, even though we can kill them, we're not going to, because we want them to know Jesus and we'd rather lose our lives. So they died on January 8th, 3 months after they landed. I think about this. I was like, wow, what a waste, their life. They went, they made all these plans to go only to get killed. But I think God looks at it very differently. Actually, they looked at their lives very differently. They were not holding on to something. Eventually, 3 years later, two of the widows, so Elizabeth Elliot and one of the other women, went back to the same tribe, and they were able to see breakthrough in the relationship with this tribe because they came back. They forgave them, and eventually this tribe came to know Jesus. And actually, the families are still in relationship with people from that tribe today. It's amazing, right? A wasted life, yet gain for Christ. Okay, not all of us are going to be called to be martyrs. Probably, actually, most of us will not be. But all of us are called to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Jim Elliot had this well-known quote. It said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Okay, it took me a couple times when I heard it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim knew the power of knowing Christ. He goes, I have this. My life doesn't matter because I have this thing. The reality is we're living in a shaky world. I don't know if you guys feel it. I don't know how many people follow the news. It can be scary to think about what's going on in Iran, what's going on with our money, what's going on with the gas prices. Are drones going to come and shoot the West Coast? Things like that. I don't know how things are going to play out. But I do know that as believers, no matter what happens, if we know what we hold on to, that we hold on to Christ, we hold on to the power of his resurrection, we cannot lose. Even if we're stripped away of all those things that we think matter, we cannot lose because we have Jesus. And I think the world needs people who know that they have Jesus. We have friends in Ukraine right now. They chose to stay and start a church. They had the opportunity to leave, but they felt like the Lord say, would you stay in Ukraine and help minister to my people? And they're going through great suffering, but they know the power of Christ, and they get to stay there. They're Ukrainian, but they are choosing to stay there because they want to give people the hope of Jesus. We might be asked by Jesus to live differently with our time, our energy, our resources, and it can look like it's a waste to the world. But it allows us to gain Jesus in ways. So I just want to share. I was reading, you know, as I was preparing for this, I saw this version that I thought was a great version of this Philippians 3:7. This is, I think it's a common English version, but it says, but Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. And so, brothers and sisters here at Home of Christ, I have just two questions. Just give you a moment. I think I invite the worship, or I don't know how you guys, the worship team to come up. But I have two questions for you as we close this time. There's two responses. So the first thing could be what I shared earlier. You're like, oh yeah, I know Christ, but I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know the depth of who you are. So your prayer might be, Jesus, show me more of the gains that I find in you. And for others of us who do know Jesus, maybe the invitation again is, Jesus, show me the areas of my life that I need to consider worthless and consider loss. But remember, this is so we can gain more of Jesus. So I just want to give you a moment to just reflect on that. And if one of those resonate with you, to pray it right now. Jesus, I thank you that you are worth it. That being able to identify with you, to know the power of your resurrection and participation in your sufferings, that is a good thing. And Jesus, I pray for us in this room today, for the people of Home of Christ in Menlo Park, that they would have a new, renewed revelation of what gains we find in you, Jesus. And that would lead us to being able to go, I consider everything else a loss for the sake of knowing you, Jesus. And no matter what comes in this world, how shaky the world might be, that we know what our worth, what our dependence, what our solid foundation is on. And that way all these other things that can feel wasted or even lost don't matter to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.